Peter, I believe this is message 18 or 19. We began with three messages on the writer, not the Holy Spirit, the person of Peter. We looked at the introduction. We looked at the question of salvation, the question of Scripture, the question of sanctification, the question of separation, the question of submission. And last week, we started the question of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3. This will not be long. We have many things to do. It's in here somewhere. Genesis, Exodus. Just kidding. Oh, that's good. Some of you can still laugh. 1 Peter chapter 3. This will be part 2. For Christ, what's that next word? In addition to, hath once suffered for sins. That doesn't mean he does it every single Sunday. So the Mass is the biggest hoax in the world. Jesus doesn't suffer every single time that the Eucharist is brought out and all this mumbo-jumbo, hocus-pocus, and all that stuff. Pastor, you're on a roll. What says right there? He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So the suffering of Christ helps bridge the gap. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, what's that word? Okay, don't miss those alsos. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Uh-oh, this is going to be fun. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, in eight souls were saved by water. Now some people think, oh, we can baptize little babies. Baptismal regeneration. They're saved by water, dummy. That's like putting on a swimmy or a life vest. If you can't swim and somebody pushes you in the deep end, you're saved by the vest. They were saved from the water because they were thrown into a boat. It was called the ark. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Oh, my word. This is so scary. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto whom? Him. All right. So we're going to look at suffering from Christ's point of view. From Jesus' point of view. Now we know, we should know, that human suffering has been part of the human experience probably since the fall of Adam and Eve and the death of Adam and Eve's son. The Bible says that the Messiah, Christ Jesus, came and entered into human life and became, in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. So from the get-go, we know that God in the flesh, God incarnate, was to experience every single thing we were to experience, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter number 4 says so. Hebrews 4, It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched," verse 15, "with the feelings of our infirmities." So there's not anything in life that you've experienced that Christ has not experienced. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need from the person who has complete understanding of what we're going through." So here in verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So basically we have the suffering of Christ is redemptive. Jesus Christ had to suffer for a reason. That reason was our sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. So in order for the atonement to be paid, the atoner, Christ, had to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 summarizes it in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "For he hath made him," God had made his son to be sin for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Therefore, on the cross, the reason why God turned his back on his son was because Jesus Christ had become sin. And he took our substitutionary place. So Jesus came into the world, not just to be born in Bethlehem and to assume humanity, we call that the incarnation, not just to show us how to live, not just to receive the pain and suffering, the pain and suffering of a few thousand people, not just to sympathize and empathize with us. He came into the world to suffer, to bleed, and to die. As it says in 1 Peter 3, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So Jesus knew that sin would enter into our world and that a rescue operation from on high would have to be engaged. God knew that sin would enter the human heart and that the Son of God would have to be born on earth to accomplish the rescue plan for fallen man. There would have to be a substitution. Christ would take our place. Amen. And we would take his place. That's glorious. All of our guilt and sin, suffering and shame would be transferred to him, on him. Yes. And all of his holiness, all of his righteousness, all of his goodness, and all of his acceptance would be transferred to whom? Was us. He would die so that we might live. The place and the conditions of this substitutionary exchange would be a skull-shaped hill in Jerusalem called Golgotha. I'll never forget the day I saw it. And all the Old Testament types of the offerings, we know that sin was covered. But in the Old Testament, sin was never canceled. On the other hand, at Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, both cancels sin and cleanses us from sin. That is the glorious news of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:18. So we're going to look at first the atonement and then what happened after that. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So here is a teaching kind of hidden in this passage on Christ's suffering. Some more teaching about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit regarding the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit was alive in all phases of the Lord's life. First, the Holy Spirit conceived him, Matthew 1:16. The Holy Spirit anointed him, Matthew 3:16. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And we could go on and on and on regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Son of God, but turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, hands down, there's no argument. Great. You know what that word great means in the Greek? Great. Is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When Jesus died on the cross, he commanded his spirit to the care and keeping of his Father. Luke 23. His body was embalmed and went into Joseph's tomb pending his resurrection. His soul went to paradise and the underworld, Luke chapter 23. And 3 days later, his body, soul, and spirit were united in his resurrection. 1 Peter 3, if you'd turn back there. 1 Peter 3. Verses 19 through 22, some would consider some of the most controversial passages in all of the Scripture. No matter what position you take, there are those that are on the complete opposite side of what you say you believe and what you say the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Let's stop there. Let's talk about the place. If you remove your mind from the gospel, and I understand there are certain things that are counterintuitive. To go high, you have to go low. To be a master, you have to be a servant. We understand the counterintuitive claims of Christ. However, we can't remove common sense from Christianity and try to understand. So if the death of Christ was absolutely necessary for salvation, then before the death of Christ, before the price had been paid for sin, where do sinners go to prepare for the atonement, the redemption? Where do the Old Testament saints go? Oh, you sound like you're one of those dispensationalists. So, until the cross, the price hadn't been paid. Right? The price hadn't been paid. This passage of Scripture, remember this is from Peter. Now, again, Peter probably puts in 27 books of the Bible in just two books, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So he puts a lot of stuff in here that if you read quickly over it, it's like, whoa, he's touching so many different themes so quickly, which he does here. So verse 19 suggests that at his death, he went into the underworld to do some work, to proclaim, to preach to the souls that were unable to go anywhere, for the price of redemption had not yet been paid. Some suggest that Jesus went to the underworld to preach to those that were from the Old Testament dispensation. And we'll go to Luke chapter 16 for that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 16. Some people call this a parable. Some people call this clarification. Either way, these were words that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly spoke. And it seems that these were real people. Luke chapter 16 covers a lot of information. This is not a message on that particular passage, but I think it would be clarifying and it would be good for you to know that there are some truths here. I said Luke 16, I did. Right. So this is imperative and important. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Okay, so he knew how to dress, and he ate sumptuously. I mean, the word even makes your mouth water, doesn't it? Just the word. Just come on, Blake. That's good. It's just one of those words. But he did it every day. It's not like he did it once a year, Thanksgiving. He did it every day. So this guy was wealthy for sure. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Again, you don't have people's names if this is just a parable. Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. You get the picture. This was a very needy individual. He apparently he couldn't go there himself. It doesn't say that he was completely paralyzed, but it does say that he was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was crumbs, for goodness sakes. Moreover, if that's not bad enough, the local dogs knew. And they came and they licked his sores. Now that might gross you out. But if you know anything about dogs and dog saliva and all that stuff, that was medicinal for the man. That was helpful. Pastor, you don't even know what you're talking about. Okay. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now this is wonderful, because this is a picture of what happens when we perish. What's going to happen to us? We're going to be carried by the angels. Now we're not going to go to this place, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. It doesn't necessarily say where he went, but it does say where the beggar went. So we get a picture, and we get a place. We have a word that we've never heard before. Abraham's bosom. So this is reference to Abraham, Old Testament, to the heart of Abraham, closeness. So this is a reference perhaps to those people that were before the cross, which is the entire Old Testament and everybody up until that moment. So anybody who died before the cross was satisfied, this describes them. The rich man also died and was buried. Where did he go? And in hell. What does that word mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things. And the Bible has four different words for hell. We don't necessarily have to go into all of that. It is kind of important. It does describe some things that are important. But right here, we're looking at this particular portion of Scripture where we have one individual in Abraham's bosom, another individual in hell. And this passage clearly describes what this place is. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, if you have a pair of eyes and you can lift them up, you can see. So there's going to be sight in hell. Being in torments. If you're tormented, then you can experience. So you can feel things. You can think things. You can process things. He was in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, again, which confirms the fact that in hell, your senses have not been completely obliterated. He can see Abraham afar off. He can see Abraham where? Afar off in Abraham's bosom, and Lazarus was in his bosom. So Abraham's bosom is going to get another name, actually not in this passage of Scripture, but the thief on the cross found out about this place, because Manny and I were talking about this today. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Where? Paradise. Before the cross, Jesus hadn't died yet. So the thief on the cross said, Lord, when I die and you've got this thing all figured out, can you help me get through this thing that we call death? Absolutely. Verse 24. And he cried and said, so the rich man cried. Feels emotion, pain, etc., etc. And he said, so he can talk. You thought people didn't talk in hell. There's some great messages that are out there, what people say in hell. Father Abraham. Again, this is before the cross. This is before Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The rich man said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Who's the only person can give mercy? God. And send Lazarus. Send him where? That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So we know that it's going to be hot. We know that there's thirst. And this rich man is asking for provision. Abraham, I'm thirsty as all get out. Would you send Lazarus that he might give me a cup of cold water? And then he says, for I am tormented in this flame. A lot of descriptions there. A lot of information there. And we could talk about the second death in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 2, all kind of powerful things here. But Abraham said, son, meaning he was a Jew. Abraham referring to him as a child of Abraham, a son. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus in his lifetime got evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. He's in Abraham's bosom. You are in hell. Always a good passage of scripture to teach and tell somebody. And beside all this, between us and you, Lazarus and me, and you in hell, there's a great gulf fixed, meaning there's a huge separation. There's a divide. We could call it, we can't call it heaven because it's still on earth. So that's why the word paradise might be a good thing. Hell, paradise. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Those that are in paradise cannot go to you. And those that are in hell can't go to paradise. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee. So you can pray in hell. A lot of praying in hell. Because they realized that all the prayers they could have, should have done on earth, they didn't. Now they're trying to catch up as if that's going to make any difference. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, where? To my father's house. Because there are people living. They're not here yet. For I have five brethren, that he, this poor beggar, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Please send a missionary to my family. Please send someone. This is a prayer in hell. This is what this guy's praying. I don't want anybody else to come here. Oh, we're going to be in hell having parties together. You don't have any idea what you're talking about. Verse 29. Abraham said unto him, hey, bud, they have Moses and the prophets, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Let them, your brothers, hear the scriptures. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, no, but if one went unto them from the dead, now that will make an impression. They will repent. If you do that for them. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. Powerful passage of scripture. Again, some suggest that Jesus went to the underworld to preach to the fallen angels of the pre-flood earth. We'll get there in a minute. Also, it is suggested that the fallen angels of Satan are said to be in the same place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Again, this is a lot of information, and I know this is in here in 1 Peter chapter 3, but again, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're reading the book of 1 Peter and you happen to, you know, run and skip by this information, you're going to say, oh, that was good, but I don't have any idea what it said. That's because you're not studying. You're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, that means the millennial reign of Christ, Satan shall be loosed, where? Out of his prison. Huh. Where did he go? He was sent somewhere. He was locked up somewhere. I know the Bible says they threw him in the Euphrates River, metaphorically speaking, but he was in prison. And that place is what we would call the underworld. Now, as I said, and I'm not going to spend time on this, but in the Bible, you have the word Gehenna, which is the valley of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of Gehenna, is on the east side of the wall of Jerusalem. And it was that place where the Old Testament saints worshiped, sacrificed their children. It became really the place of fire, where the fires never stopped burning. It became the cesspool, or the garbage dump, for the nation of Israel. Then there's this place called Hades, which is the Greek word for the unsaved, unseen world, or Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the unseen world. There's a place called the abyss, or the bottomless pit, and Tartarus, which is prison where the twice fallen angels are kept. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. I won't stay on this much longer, but just bear with me because there's a few more things I think are important to know. Romans 10. Now, this is Paul talking about these three chapters deal with the nation of Israel specifically under the umbrella of salvation. Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteous, which is of faith, the righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, no one can ascend up into heaven by themselves, right? Who shall descend into the deep? Every individual that doesn't have Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Also, if you turn to Revelation chapter 17, during the what we would call the Great Tribulation, when the Church of Jesus Christ is removed from the earth and the influence and the impact of the Holy Spirit is not felt on the earth anymore, the Bible says that there are going to be countless locust-like evil spirits that are going to be released from the abyss to torment the ungodly. In other words, there's a place, a storage place, that is growing these evil spirits that will be released. The king of the abyss is called the destroyer, and he is going to rule over these evil spirits. And the king of the abyss, the destroyer has a Hebrew name. His name is Abaddon, and his Greek name is Apollyon. The Antichrist will be slain and brought back to life again by the false prophet. He is a supernatural being and is known as, quote, the beast out of the abyss. Romans 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. What's the bottomless pit? Hell. And go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, if you remember, there was somebody named the son of perdition. There's only one person in the Bible by that name. Judas Iscariot. The Bible says after his suicide, he went to his own place. He was sent to this fearful prison of the underworld. The Antichrist is the only other being with the title, the son of perdition. Acts 1, John 17, 2 Thessalonians 2. Satan will be locked up in this same prison during the millennial reign of Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. This is a lot of information. I know. And I'm done. This is the last for now. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit." Why are there so many references to hell? Actually, there are more references to hell in the Bible than there are to heaven. "Having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him," how long? 1,000 years. So that's the period of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 3, "and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." Pause. Last Sunday during Life Group, we talked about Christians that love. There's love milk. They love milk because they don't know anything else. They don't take the time to study. They're not curious. I don't want to say they don't care. But there are things that happen in life that we have a roadmap, we have comfort, we have information that we can share, not only with ourselves, our family, our folks in church. I mean, there are people out there that are scared to death of what's happening. And not that we would just shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh, the Lord's coming." Well, he is. However, if you think things are bad now, they're going to get really bad. Well, what do we do? Well, to avoid that, it would be good to get in the body of Christ. It'd be good to be a Christian, because if you're not, this is where you will be. You will be here during these incredible times. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more," which means the devil is deceiving the nations now, "till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he," Satan, "the devil, must be loosed. He will be set free to roam on the earth again." Okay, I got roughly a few more minutes. 1 Peter chapter number 3. We can't finish what I wanted to, the end of the chapter. But we'll do a little bit. We'll do a little bit. First Peter 3, verse 20. "Now who will God, Jesus Christ, be talking to, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." In the Old Testament, you go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's like 1,000 years of history in 6 chapters. 1,000 years. And what's really cool, if you take the time, or at least you read what somebody else has done, every one of those chronological names, you know, the parts of the Bible that you don't like to read, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. All of that stuff might be boring to you, but every one of those people's names has a meaning. Every name has a meaning. And the meaning of the oldest person who ever lived, which is who? Methuselah. That name, Methuselah, I believe means "the end has come." Oh, I don't have his name written right here on my. But as you know, he lived 969 years. You know that, right? And when Methuselah died, which means the end has come, that was when the flood began. So the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood started. So essentially, God gave the earth 1,000 years to get right. 969 years. Because Methuselah was born, and his name was, the end shall come. So God is going to give the world 1,000 years to get right through the murder of Cain and Abel and all of this stuff that man is doing. The Bible clearly says that in Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts of the imaginations of men was only evil continually. Not only is it that bad, but if you turn with me to Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says the sons of God and the women, I could read it. It would probably be better. It's fantastic how that angels are going to have intimate relationships with women on earth. Angels and women. So basically meaning that human relationships had deteriorated so badly, had gone so far on the edge that now angels and human women were now going to be intimate together. And according to the Bible, they had children. And their children were called giants. Pastor, that's ridiculous. Have you ever heard of Greek mythology? We all have. So Greeks couldn't spiritually wrap their arms around this, so they came up with their mythology, Zeus and Atlas, all of those individuals that would fit under the umbrella of Greek mythology is talking about here. But God basically said, I will let you go only so far. And this is as far as you're going to go. And I have found an individual who's righteous, and he's a preacher, and I can trust him. And he, his wife, his three sons, and their wives will be the only survivors, because I have to remove this impure seed. The seed of man had gotten so corrupt that now we're making half human, half angelic beings. Pause for a moment. Have you ever heard of transhumanism? Anybody? Some of you have. Have you ever heard of artificial intelligence? Do you have a smartphone? You have artificial intelligence. Do you have Siri? Do you have Alexa? Do you have little things on the floor that go around and vacuum your house? Okay, artificial intelligence is the opposite side of what we read in Genesis 6. So man is creating a way where he can replace God from his life. AI is the replacement. The World Economic Forum and all of this stuff is pushing out these artificial intelligence, and robots are being made, and they're making these little things for children that hear and that have these sensory data collection items in them, and they're collecting millions and billions and trillions of bits of information from our children. And they're going to be selling these things. You could probably buy one online now, these little robots for little children. And they're supposed to be wonderful, and they're little companions. The goal, of course, they're all tied into the CCP, all the Chinese Communist Party information. And all of this information is going to be put in databases so that they can study human behavior. And these little robots adjust moment by moment. They learn language. They learn how to be empathetic. They learn how to ask questions. You've probably seen some of these things on TV or whatever, when there's a robot from an MIT lab or something like that, and they dress it up with some kind of a plastic face, and it almost looks human, but it's all mechanical. Why do I say all that? Because we're on the opposite side now of Genesis 6. We're getting to the place where we think, as human beings, we can replace God with AI. It's fascinating. It is incredibly scary. And it's happening right in front of our eyes. And all of us are familiar with it. We're using it day by day. I mean, when I first got my cell phone, it couldn't pronounce names of streets. But as it heard me talk into it, it learned how to say towns, streets that needed correct pronunciation. Have you learned that about your phone? Sure, Pastor, I know. My phone's getting really smart. Okay, so we have 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is few, eight souls were saved by water. Now, please remember, this is not suggesting, even though some people teach, that this is talking about baptismal regeneration. We can baptize little infants. This has nothing to do with that. Again, like I said, if you put on a life jacket, you can be saved from drowning because you have a life jacket on. Noah and his family were saved from drowning by being in the boat. They were saved from the water by being in the boat. So the illustration is, is that if we're in the boat, we won't drown. If we're in Christ, we'll be saved from separation from God forever. So Satan fell, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. One third of the heavenly host fell. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. One third of the heavenly host fell with Satan. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That doesn't mean stars. It means angelic beings, and did cast them to the earth, the fallen angels, and the dragon, Satan, stood before the woman, the nation of Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born, the Messiah. Pastor, where'd you get all that? So these powerful spirits, the third part of the host of heaven, roam freely throughout the universe. These angels, these fallen angels, help Satan withhold or help Satan regarding or keeping the world in bondage in Daniel 9, Daniel 10. And we wrestle with these fallen spirits in Ephesians chapter 6. Some of these spirits went after strange flesh, as did the people of Sodom. And I'm not going to go there. Judges chapter 1. Of course, there's only one. I'm sorry. I didn't mean Judges. I meant Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that God is going to use the ark as a picture of Christ. God is going to use Noah as a picture of redemptive man, and that eight souls are going to be saved by being within the providence of God and the provision of God. Satan's plan was to contaminate the human race by intermingling the human seed with the superhuman seed. God had to send a universal flood to wipe out the contaminated seed. You might be saying, I never heard such a preposterous thing in my whole life. Okay. Then who did David slay? Who was he? He was a what? He was a giant, which basically meant he was a mixed breed. He wasn't a Samaritan, mixed breed Jew and Gentile. He was a mixed breed human and superhuman. When the nation of Israel didn't go into the promised land, what was one of the reasons they gave? We are the size of grasshoppers, but the people that live there are how big? They're giants in the land. Who were those people? Pastor, you're out of your mind. I never heard such a thing. It's right there in the Bible. Yeah, but it's unbelievable. Do you believe in a world spiritual ruler? Who can coordinate everything that's going on at this moment? Satan can. So the Son of God went down into the underworld and made a proclamation. He said, guess what? The incarnation has been accomplished. And it's been a success. I am He. The Son of God had become the Son of Man so that the sons of man might become the sons of God. Satan's imitation had been forever foiled. The redemption of mankind had been accomplished through the suffering of the Messiah. Amen, hallelujah. That's wonderful news. And we'll have to save verse 21 and 22 for the next time. Now, let's take a moment and realize that we are 1 week plus away from Vacation Bible School. So that means next Wednesday, historically, next Wednesday, the Wednesday before VBS, basically what we've done is we've had a prayer meeting and that was it. Because this room is going to be reconfigured into Vacation Bible School. You can see around you are benches. The benches will be placed. The chairs will be relocated and moved. We will be making this room as user-friendly for VBS as we can. You might say, well, what about next Sunday? Well, next Sunday you might have to sit on a bench for church service because we're getting ready for Little Munchkins.
Chairs will be provided for those people who need a chair.
Chairs will be provided for those people who need a chair. But if you want to get into the spirit of VBS, and you can stand sitting on a wood bench for a 45-minute sermon, more power to you. And that's what we're going to be doing. So next Wednesday, don't be surprised if we have a shortened service, prayer, and we're going to then release our people to continue the work that they're doing to get ready for Vacation Bible School that begins a week from Sunday.